Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Satterton's podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
At 7 p.m., we're going to gather together and we're going to screen this movie called Send Proof in this room. Now, normally when we gather to watch a movie, it's a family event. Bring the kids. We're going to have popcorn. We'll probably have popcorn for this. This is more of a PG-13 adult discussion. All right, so those of you who want to know if you should bring your kid, you can talk to me. One of my kids, we said, hey, he's not quite ready for some of the things talked about in this movie. Okay, so what it is Send Proof. Millions of people claim to have experienced miraculous healing. Send Proof asks the question, where's the evidence? When his former pastor leaves the faith, director Elijah Stevens embarks on a journey to find evidence of miracles. Along the way, he interviews atheists, skeptics, medical researchers, and academics, and those claiming to have experienced miraculous healing. Will he find the proof he seeks? This is a real discussion about healing. All right, you're going to see some things in here where there's people that were faking healing. And you're going to see some medical documented evidence of some people that were healed. So it's a discussion that we need to have moving forward as we're laying hands on people and praying and believing God can change it. April 22nd. April 22nd at 7 p.m. I watched it the other day. I put my laptop on my workbench in my garage and I sat in this. We have this great chair that Kathy's going to refinish someday. And it's pretty heavy, so just be warned, it's a heavy discussion with a lot of stuff in it. And we just want to have that discussion as a body moving forward. Everybody good?
Yeah.
All right, so if you brought something to give today, hold it in your hand. Those of you that are regulars know we don't pass the plate, the offering basket's in the back, but we do want to pray over it. So Father, we thank you for what you're doing in this place. We thank you for the ability to partner with you, to see your kingdom released here in Satterton. Lord, we pray that you would release creativity on us so we could reach more people for you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
All right, if you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to James 1. We're going to be in James 1, and then eventually we're going to get to Matthew chapter 4. If you've been here for any length of time, you will have heard us talk about the three soils. It sounds weird, we're not gardeners, we're not farmers, but it's the three places that we believe that we're going to always point you to, because we believe that if you're in those three places, you will grow and thrive and become everything that God has created you to be. Not just have some experience with these three areas, but to be totally immersed in these three areas. You guys know the three soils. The three soils are the Word of God, a Christian community, and the presence of God. Plant, and we talked about being planted in community, not just dropping by once in a while. Hey, we love to see you guys once in a while. That's great. But if you want to grow and thrive and be everything God created you to be, you can't just drop in once in a while. There's a difference between being planted and potted. Everybody picture that little jade plant that you've seen at the garden center. It's $2.98. Probably with inflation, it's $7.98. Little tiny jade plant in a little tiny pot. You've all seen them. We give them as gifts. So when I was a kid, my dad had one of these little tiny jade plants, and he kept putting it in a bigger pot. And every time he put it in a bigger pot, the roots would expand, the plant would expand. If you look this up online, look it up later, look it up now, I don't care. You can see jade plants that are planted outside that are taller than people. It's the same little tiny plant. So we talk about when we're potted, we feel safe. I come into a body, a Christian community, and I'm safe. If things go wrong, I don't like the message. That guy's not really good at playing the guitar. He told me something I didn't want to hear. I can, in my little pot, I can just go to the next one. So I feel safe, but what I'm sacrificing is the ability to grow and thrive and be everything that God created me to be. And we've talked about being planted and rooted as far as community. And it's really the same with the Word of God. Reading and knowing the Scripture and actually applying it. Becoming one with it. You guys have all pulled a weed. At least I hope at some point you've pulled a weed. If not, on your way out, you'll find one. Feel free to pull it out. And if you need to check with someone, if it's a weed, check. All right, you pull it out. When you pull the weed, does it come out with no dirt on it?
No.
No. You've seen a tree fall over, all the dirt comes up. We get the metal detector out then, because that's fun. Anyway, so you can't separate the roots from the dirt easily, and that's how we need to be with the Word of God. Our thoughts and God's thoughts become inseparable. All right, so planted in Scripture, not just dropping in once in a while. There's a difference between planted, rooted, and potted. Potted plants have the false idea of safety, but they sacrifice growth. So today we're going to spend our time focusing on the Word of God. I hope you figure that out. This isn't going to be a lecture on reading your Bible more, because if that's you, you already know. You're aware of that. We already know we should read our Bibles more. Instead, I want to leave you more equipped to read your Bible. So you guys remember a little while ago, you can go back in the podcast and find this if you want. If you're not listening to the podcast, listen to the podcast. It's amazing. We're up to about, it's 8,870 some streams of the service that happens in here, which is amazing. And people all over the world are listening to what's happening in this little room. And we talked about, weeks ago, we talked about truth. And we talked about what is truth. Do you guys remember I told you this long story about how my brother fell out of a tree, broke his leg in three places, and broke his finger? Those of you that were here remember that. Everyone's like, your brother broke his leg? Anyway, not telling that story again. But you guys remember this, that are my age, some of you guys that are a little bolder than me, you've been around a little longer. There used to be a thing called an X-ray. It was a film. And you used to have to carry that from doctor to doctor. And when you pulled it out of the envelope, it just looked black. Anybody remember this?
Yeah.
Okay. Young people are like, we've seen movies, we know. Anyway, so there's this X-ray. And if you want to see what's on the X-ray, you have to hold it up to the light. So how do we determine what is truth? We actually hold it up to the Scripture. Because the Bible isn't just true, it's truth. It says that about itself. This is a whole other message that we're not having today. But if you want to know if something is right or wrong, or how to react, or what it is, you hold it up to that truth. So if you don't know who God is, the Bible will tell you. If you don't know who you are, the Bible will tell you. So there's three concepts that I want you to take with you today. You guys seeing all these threes? Three soils, three seas, three concepts. Three concepts. Who's taking notes? Note takers, go straight to heaven. Three concepts or ideas that I want you to take with you today as we propose to read the Bible more. We talked about this last week. If you're doing the monthly Bible challenge and you're failing, but you're starting, you're probably still reading the Bible more than you have in the past. So I'm really happy that people are doing that. So, three ideas. The first idea is very simple about the Bible. It's a little bit cheesy, but I'm allowed to do that. I'm allowed to be cheesy if it helps you remember. This is it. Number one, fairly simple, it's this. The Bible is a tool book, not a rule book. We view Scripture as a bunch of do's and don'ts, but in reality, it shows us how we should live. There's a couple of scriptures in the Bible where it actually compares itself to tools. I'm just going to breeze through these. The Bible refers itself to a sword. A sword is a tool. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. It also refers to itself as a light. You guys know this one, Psalms 119:105, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. The Bible is a tool book, not a rule book. I think most of you guys have some tools at your house. I'm assuming. All right. Some of you guys know how to use it. Now, most men, at least, have a tool that would fall more into a gadget category. And what I mean by that is a tool that we have might cost a little bit of money. And at least for me, I don't really know how to use it. I can do really basic things with it. I don't really actually know how to use it. It's better in someone else's hands. You guys know when I was younger, I was on a construction crew, and my job was more to clean up and carry heavy things. All right, but I learned how to cut a board to the right length and square, and I can drive a nail and a screw. These are the things I do well. So when I was on that crew, I bought some tools. I'm going to name them for you. I had a compound miter saw. I had drill press. I had a bunch of tools in my garage. I was set up. Now, before you get any ideas, they were already borrowed and never returned. At one point, I went to my dad's house. A bunch of people were helping him. A bunch of people from the church were helping him build a deck. And I was like, hey, it's my compound miter saw. And they were like, no, it's not. And I was like, okay, whatever, that's fine. So I need to borrow yours. You can't borrow mine. I give it back. Anyway, it's actually now in Minnesota. So that I just told on someone. Anyway, so it's in Minnesota now, so I won't be seeing it again. But anyway, so here's the thing. The reason I told you all that is because they're basic things that I can't use to their full potential. And when we talk about the Bible, it doesn't really matter what we're reading. There's deep things that are more complicated. And that's why we study it again and again and again. It's not, hey, I've read this and I understand it. It's more of a tool book than a rule book. You take your time, you learn to use it, you learn to apply it. Later today, we're going to do an exercise together and we're going to use it as a tool. So number one, the Bible is a tool book, not a rule book. The second concept, another pretty basic concept that you already know, but it's helpful to be reminded. Number two, when the Bible instructs me to do or not do something, it's for my benefit. Amen. When the Bible instructs me to do or not do something, it's for my benefit. Amen. When the Bible instructs me to do or not do something, it's for my benefit. Let's say it together. When the Bible instructs me to do or not do something, it's for my benefit. A lot of times, we look at something in the Bible and we think, huh, I don't really know if I need to do that. I don't really know if that's for my benefit. I don't think I really want to give up that thing. I'm going to give you some examples. I'm going to ask that you not be offended with me. We're going to start with some easy examples. Even the world would agree that these things are for our benefit. We're going to just be in Exodus 20. I'm going to read you some of the Ten Commandments, not all of the Ten Commandments. So we'll go with verse 13, you shall not murder, for your benefit, right? You shall not commit adultery, that's for your benefit. You shall not steal, that's for your benefit. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, that's for your benefit. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, wife, his servants, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These things are for your benefit. But Christians, myself included, we understand these are for our benefits, but there's lots of other things in the Bible that we treat as optional, and we wonder if it's actually for our benefit. I'm going to give you another example, but remember, number one, it's a tool book, not a rule book. It's showing you how to live and to thrive, not showing you do or do nots. So when the Bible instructs me to do or not do something, it's for my benefit. Here's a few examples of some non-optional things that Christians treat as optional. You guys promise to not be offended with me? You'll come back next week, maybe. All right. So let's talk about forgiveness. Sometimes it's a hard thing to do. Some people don't want to do it. Some people want a flowery apology, a restitution gift. They want the person to repent and change. And the bottom line is sometimes they're not going to. But forgiving them actually helps you. Freeing their future, setting them off into life without you being angry is going to help you. So here are some instructions in the Bible on forgiveness. These are Jesus' words, not mine. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Keith's double checking if I'm telling you the truth. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you. It doesn't sound like an optional thing. It does sound like it's for my benefit. Guys still with me? All right, here's a more controversial topic. What about giving? People often treat giving as optional. If the Bible instructs us to do something, it's for our benefit. Listen to these verses out of Proverbs. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops, Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. That's Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Proverbs 11, 24, and 25. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. I want to read you guys the verses again out of the Message version. The Message is a paraphrase, but I love the way he puts this. Honor God with everything you own. Give him the first and the best. Your barns will burst. Your wine vats will brim over. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped. Now I know those of you who don't want to be generous are like, those are Old Testament scriptures, Matt. They don't count anymore. Well, they kind of do, but here's something Jesus said. Jesus' words, not mine. Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, crushed down, full and running over, they will give to you. For in the same measure you give, it will be given to you again. All right. So today we're not talking about the Ten Commandments, forgiveness, or giving. We're talking about how we approach the Bible. Number one was?
Toolbook.
The Bible is a toolbook, not a rulebook. Let's all do that together. The Bible is a toolbook, not a rulebook. Number two.
For our benefit.
Yes.
The Bible instructs me to do or not do something, it's for my benefit.
All right, everybody all together. When the Bible instructs me to do or not do something, it's for our benefit. Number three. And we're going to get into James 1, so get there. Number three, don't be deceived. Do what it says. Let's look at James chapter 1. I'm going to pick it up, verse 19. You should have a little heading over this section of Scripture in your Bible, and it'll say something like listening and doing. You can see where this is going. Verse 19, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So when you're in conflict, somebody's really upset with you, you listen and you take your time in how you respond. And you don't just get all angry as well, because verse 20, this is one of my new favorite verses, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. There's a lot of rage running around on the earth right now. People are really angry. The other day, I turned out of a church and a lady felt I pulled out in front of her. She was a littler, older woman. I'll call her older. She was not in reality at all, and she was coming after me. And I was like, when you think about this situation. So I rolled down my window, and I was like, what are you really upset about? She got all flustered and sped off. So can I help you with the actual problem? Because I know it's not me. But, you know, just let's use our brains and not chase down. I mean, I'm not in the height of my youth anymore, but it wouldn't have been much of a battle. Anyway. But human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Good thing I was on the verse. So some people are burning down cities right now. And it isn't whether or not they have a reason to be angry. It's not about that, because some of them do have a reason to be angry. The truth is that human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires, and actually the righteousness that we desire. If you look back at what happened a year and a half ago, all the rioting and looting that was going on, there was righteousness that was desired, but those riots are never going to bring about that righteousness. So verse 21, therefore get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. The word planted in you, which can save you. The word planted in you. Just like we talked about, this isn't a picture of a casual relationship with the word of God. It's the word planted in you. It's planted, rooted, part of you. And if we want it to work out his purpose, we need to get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent around us. So here's the reason we're reading this passage. Number three, don't be deceived. Do what it says, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Number three, do not be deceived. Do what it says. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. We can't just know it. We have to do it. Verse 23, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Anybody look in a mirror? All right. Does anybody forget what they look like?
Absolutely.
A little bit. Me too. But would you recognize yourself if you saw yourself?
Yes.
Okay. That's what we're talking about here. All right. You would see yourself. You recognize yourself.
That's me.
Yes. Anybody have a dog that doesn't know it's itself in the mirror? All right. This is what we're talking about here. We're talking about that. All right. You look in the mirror. You would recognize yourself. All right. But this is what it is when we look at the Word of God and we don't recognize ourselves in it. We're like that dog barking at itself in the mirror. All right. Who would have thought I would use dog analogies? Verse 25. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it. So what's the Word of God? The perfect law that gives freedom. It's for your benefit. It's for your freedom. And continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in all they do. That's a nice promise. That sounds like it's trying to benefit you. Not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in all they do. So we're going to look at one of the ways the Bible, Scripture, is used as a tool. We're going to look at Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, and then we're going to go to Psalm 91 and practice together what we see Jesus doing. You guys good with that? Good with that? I'm going to have Bob give you guys all a piece of paper. There's only 20 of these, so if you love the person next to you or you can tolerate them and you can share, that'd be great. Don't read it now. We're going to read it later. Don't read it now. We're going to read it later. So we're going to look, if you're in Matthew chapter 4. There is 20 of them. All right. So remember, Jesus often did certain things to demonstrate to us what we should do. Jesus was the Son of God, fully man at the same time. He could have done things differently as God, but he did things like a man so we would know what to do. So in Matthew chapter 4, I'm reading, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. This is, you'll have a little heading there. Jesus is tempted or tested in the wilderness. It says, then Jesus was led out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came to him. So this is the situation. Here we have Jesus, Son of God, fully man. The actual devil shows up to tempt him, to try to get him to do something contrary to the Word of God. I don't want to paint the devil in a way that he's powerful, because compared to Jesus, he's not.
Amen.
I also want to point out that Jesus now lives in you. So if Jesus now lives in you, you're powerful, and compared to you, he is not. Many Christians think they're in this exact situation every time they're tempted to sin. But I want you to consider, it's probably not the devil right there with you tempting you. But this was Jesus and the devil. There's a really good chance you've had pretty minimal interaction with the devil. Most of our temptations are simply the result of our flesh desiring to sin. Regardless of how you're perceiving actual temptations, what's happening here is Jesus and the devil. Jesus is going to show us what we should do in situations. So verse 3, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. This is a pretty odd temptation. If someone we knew could do this, we would treat it like a party trick. Like, hey, do that big one over there. What's this one going to taste like? Change it. All right? Jesus totally could have done it. But he didn't. The trap was actually in the reason Jesus was asked to turn the stones into bread. If you are the Son of God. Are you sure? Are you sure you're the Son of God? I know, we could try this cool party trick, and if it works, we would know you were the Son of God. And that brings up something else that I want you to think about. I like to think about this. If this blows your mind, don't think about it. All right? But if you can consider this and have fun and feel great about it. So was Jesus Jesus by faith? He was born a baby. Did he have the knowledge of who he was and who he was created to be? Or like us, did it need to be revealed over time through his relationship with God? All right, back on topic, Satan tempting Jesus. Remember, Jesus often did things to show us how to do them. So notice how Jesus reacts to the temptation. He doesn't call the elders. He doesn't launch into spiritual warfare. He doesn't put the tempter in a chokehold. He simply answers. Verse 4, Jesus answered, "It is written." Everybody say, "It is written."
It is written.
It is written, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." That's Deuteronomy 8:3. So here comes the temptation. No chokehold. No get the disciples. No have an intercessory prayer meeting. Simply looks at the temptation and quotes what God says about it. It is written. Jesus simply says, "Hey, thanks for your lie, but here's what's true." Remember, what's in the Bible is truth. So verse 5, "Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple." Verse 6, "If you are the Son of God," again, same temptation. Do you know who you are? Do you know what God created you to be? He said, "Throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." So the devil liked Jesus' fighting style, so he copied it. He's quoting scripture at him. So let's see. Maybe Jesus will try something else, right? Maybe we'll go chokehold, call the elders, anoint something with oil. Maybe we'll go a different way. But verse 7, Jesus answered him, "It is also written." So Jesus is staying with this. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says is true. "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Deuteronomy 6:16. All right, third round. First and second round, Jesus. Third round. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me." So the devil changes his strategy. He's not going to get Jesus to not know who he is. He's going to say, "I know who you are and you know who you are. So if you submit to me, then I'll give you something. All the kingdoms of the world." It's not really a small offer. And that's actually what Jesus was there to do. Jesus was there to set up a kingdom. "And Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written.'" Say, "It is written."
It is written.
"Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Deuteronomy 6:13. "Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended with him." What we just read was Jesus going three rounds with the actual devil. Jesus demonstrated what we should do when we are tempted. He didn't do anything in what we just read that we can't do. Nothing was complicated. Nothing took years of training. He simply responded to every temptation with what God said about it. So maybe we aren't as powerless as we think we are. I've printed you guys a copy of Psalm 91. It's a good news version. That's the version the Methodist Church gave me when I was a kid. My youngest loves it because it has these little doodles in it. These little stick men pictures, some of you guys know. You can get a copy at Care and Share for like 50 cents if you want one. It's a good Bible. All right? So Psalm 91 in the Good News Translation, the heading there is what? God our protector. So this is one we use at our house a lot of times at night. I'm a good dad. I will sleep on the floor of your room, but we're going to do other stuff first. You guys know this, right? So when a kid, you know, you're finally ready to go to bed, and you hear this, "I'm scared." And I want to be like, "You're 12 years old, and you know how to use the sights on the gun. Go to sleep." But that's not how it works, because we're not scared of things that are real. We're scared of things that aren't real. Right. Anyway, so Psalm 91, we go through this. So there's temptation, a lot of temptation to fear. There's a lot of temptation to worry that we can counter with verses in this. We're going to do some talking. Everybody get ready to say, it is written a lot. All right, so Psalm 91 says, whoever goes to the Lord for safety, whoever goes to the Lord for safety, whoever remains under the protection of the Almighty can say to him, you are my defender and protector. You are my God. In you I trust. So that's me. I hope that's you. Just go ahead and make that connection now. This is you. You're a person that's going to go to the Lord for safety. Whoever remains under the protection of the Almighty can say to him, you are my defender and protector. You are my God in whom I trust. Now, be in my house, be in your mind. You're afraid of hidden dangers at night. It's an unrealistic fear. You know your doors are locked. You know you're basically safe. You have this unrealistic fear of dangers at night. So, it is written, he will keep you safe from all hidden dangers. All right. The next phrase there says, and all deadly diseases. It is written, we're going to use wisdom, we'll throw our hand sanitizer on, we'll do other things. But it is written, he will keep you safe from all hidden dangers and all deadly diseases. Can we all say this together? We're going to go, it is written, and then we'll read that verse. Ready? It is written, he will keep you safe from all hidden dangers and from all deadly diseases. So what happens if you find yourself being really afraid? What's true? All right. Verse 4. He will cover you with his wings. You will be safe in his care. His faithfulness will protect and defend you. Verse 5 is a good one. We use this one a lot. You need not fear any dangers at night or sudden attacks during the day or plagues that strike in the dark or evil that kill in the daylight. One of my kids has a very unrealistic fear of being kidnapped. Like, gets more than 10 feet away from me, he's worried someone else is going to pick him up and run away with him. I don't know why. No idea. So a lot of times, you'll just hear me say, you need not. And then he's like, fear any dangers at night? Or sudden attacks during the day? Or the plagues that strike in the dark, or the evils that kill in the daylight. But honestly, we all have irrational fear. We all have irrational fear when we're overtired, when we're up by ourselves, when we're walking alone in the dark. This is a great one to know. It is written, you need not fear any dangers at night, or sudden attacks during the day, or plagues that strike in the dark, or eagles that kill in the daylight. 1,000 may fall dead beside you, 10,000 all around you, but you will not be harmed. You will look and see how the wicked are punished. So here, we live in some perilous times. We still live in the greatest, safest nation in the world. You're still able to accumulate wealth. You're still able to be basically safe. But 1,000 may fall dead beside you and 10,000 all around you, but you will not be harmed. Guys, see how this works? It is written, 1,000 may fall beside you, fall dead beside you, 10,000 all around you, you will not be harmed.
Matt,
yes, ma'am.
Can I give two testimonies about that? Not about me, but that I...
Sure, go ahead.
During World War II, there was a woman over in England, and she said Psalm 91 every night before she went to bed, and then she would go to bed. She said all the bombs dropped around her, but her house wasn't touched. And the other one was over in Desert Storm. One of the officers would go up on the building and pray Psalm 91 over all his soldiers, and he didn't lose one.
That's good.
I mean, I only read them, so I thought it would be good.
That's all right. It fits good. All right. So we'll pick up in verse 9. So remember, when you have the irrational fear, you use the words, it is written. You read the verse. Some of you men need to go find some verses on some sexual purity. Some of us need to find some verses on on just like a lot of people have a rational fear that they're going to drop dead any minute because they're a little older. We'll get to that in a minute. You find some verses, you say it. You counter the fear with a lie. All right, verse 9. You have made the Lord your defender, the Most High your protector. So no disaster will strike you. No violence will come near your home. We say this one a lot because we have irrational fears. All right. Verse 11. God will put his angels in charge over you to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands to keep you from hurting your feet on the stones. You will trample down lions and snakes. Excuse me. Fierce lions and poisonous snakes. I've not been in this situation, but I'm ready. God says, I will save those who love me, and I will protect those that acknowledge me as Lord. Some people doubt their salvation. Some people have that creep up in their mind. Some people say, hey, does this really work? Did I really pray it? Did I really mean it? Is God really going to do it? It is written, I will save those who love me, and I will protect those that acknowledge me as Lord. When they call to me, I will answer them. Anybody ever think God's not hearing your prayer? Anybody ever worry about that or think about that? When they're in trouble, I will be with them. Anybody ever feel alone and in trouble? Think back to when you were sitting outside the principal's office. All right, so it is written, when they call to me, I will answer them. When they are in trouble, I will be with them. Anybody ever been in trouble, have things going wrong, and be like, God, where did you go? Mm-hmm. All right, he didn't go anywhere. And he will rescue them and honor them. Verse 16, those of you guys that are worried about your long life, it is written, I will reward them with long life, and I will save them. So you can use a search engine, Bible Gateway, whatever you need to use to find verses. And you can start to counter these lies that are holding you back. We need to be a people that counter lies with truth. Start to catch yourself when you're believing a lie. Find God's word about it. Speak the truth out loud every time the lie starts to root instead of the truth. Remember how we approach the Bible. The Bible is a tool book, not a rule book. Did you guys remember that?
Yes.
Okay. When the Bible instructs us to do or not do something, it's for our
benefit.
Do not be deceived. Do what it says. So as we close, I'd like everyone to stand up and close your eyes if that works for you. I'm going to read James 19 to 25. We already read it. I'm going to read it over you in the Passion Translation as a declaration, and then we're going to pray. My dearest brothers and sisters, take this to heart. Be quick to listen, but slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For human anger is never a legitimate tool to promote God's righteousness. So this is why we abandon everything morally impure and all forms of wicked conduct. Instead, with a sensitive spirit, we absorb God's word, which has been implanted within our nature, for the word of life has power to continually deliver us. Don't just listen to the word of truth and not respond to it, for it is the essence, that is the essence of self-deception. So always let his word become like poetry, written and fulfilled by your life. Let his word become like poetry, written and fulfilled by your life. If you listen to the word and don't live out the message you hear, you become like a person who looks in a mirror of the word to discover the reflection of his face in the beginning. You perceive how God sees you in the mirror of the word, but then you go and forget your divine origin. But those who set their gaze deeply into the perfect law of liberty are fascinated by and respond to the truth they hear and are strengthened by it. They experience God's blessing in all they do. So, Father, help us be people that see ourselves the way that you see us when we look into the Word. And help us emerge from those moments like the people you created us to be. We pray that your Word would become alive and active in us, that we would be people who don't just listen and not respond, but we become like poetry written and fulfilled. So we thank you, Lord, for what you want to do in every life here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, if you need prayer for anything, grab somebody up here. We'll do some praying. Otherwise, have a great week. Feel free to visit.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania.
I'm taking a well, I'm taking a well right here. I'm taking a well in the valley.